In the beginning, before Adam and Eve were ever fruitful and multiplied, before the civilizations of the world grew and developed, before God governed Israel as a theocracy under the Mosaic Law, in the beginning, God established a pattern of work and rest for mankind. 6 days for labor and one day for rest. In the beginning, Genesis chapter 1 and 2, then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made. Did God rest on that seventh day of creation, or that Sabbath day, because He was tired? No, but rather He ceased from His creative labor and He sanctified or set apart the seventh day. It is called the Sabbath or Shabbat in Hebrew. It means to cease, to desist, to rest. It was some 2,500 years later, after Israel had escaped from Egypt, that God gave Israel a commandment at Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 20. And the Bible reads like this: "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Did God introduce this fourth of the Ten Commandments because Israel needed to rest? Were they tired? Perhaps, but perhaps not. I believe that God was simply reestablishing the pattern. He was restating the principle that He had modeled from the beginning in Genesis 1 and 2. And I submit to you this evening that while we are no longer under the law as prescribed in Exodus 20, the Sabbath day idea that preceded the giving of the law has some practical application for us today. And I've prepared a study this evening from the fourth commandment titled "Rest Assured." Let me pause briefly for prayer as we look at God's holy word, shall we? God, we thank You for the picture that the Old Testament Sabbath day presents, and that is the rest that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that You'd give us insight and understanding this evening as we read the Scripture, as we study the Scripture. Lord, may we be attentive to it, for I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Perhaps you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles there to Exodus chapter 20, as is before you on the screen. We'll be turning to a number of Scripture passages throughout both the Old and the New Testament this evening. But from Exodus chapter 20, I'd like to break down the fourth commandment of Exodus 20 into three different parts. Verse number 8, Exodus 20, verse number 8, explains what to do. Exodus 20, verses 9 and 10 explain how it's to be done. And then Exodus 20, verse 11 explains why it's to be done. First is the what to do. Exodus 20, verse number 8, what God commanded Israel to do was to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Now, the word "remember" suggests to us that the Sabbath day existed prior to the Mosaic legislation, the Mosaic law. We, of course, looked at the origin following God's physical creation of all that is. But also, on Israel's journey from Egypt to Mount Sinai, before the giving of the law, God had provided manna for Israel 6 out of 7 days. Exodus 16, verse 23, says that the seventh day was to be a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So the pattern of God following creation and the practice of Israel in the wilderness before Mount Sinai is now codified here in Exodus 20, verse number 8, as a formal commandment for Israel. Israel was to remember the Sabbath day. But the word remember there doesn't simply mean to recall to memory, but rather to observe and preserve. Let me illustrate for you. On June 26th, each year, June 26th, it is not enough for me to say to my wife, "Hey, honey, I remember today is our anniversary." Or on September 14th of every year, it is not enough for me to say to my wife, "Hey, honey, I remember today is your birthday." It takes cards and flowers and jewelry and a romantic dinner for two, which on a few occasions I've actually done. It takes more than simply remembering our anniversary or her birthday. It demands that we observe those special occasions in a special way. That's the spirit of this commandment. Israel was not only to recall to memory, but to observe and to preserve the seventh day as God had ordained it. That's the what to do, the how to do it. Verses 9 and 10 explain how Israel was to remember or observe the Sabbath. Verse 9 says, 6 days you're to labor, do all your work. And we might even stop there. This is often overlooked. God intends for man to work. He has provided 6 days as a pattern of his creative labor for us to work. And he intends that we would govern our work as well as our rest. Of course, verse number 10 then in Exodus 20 says, "But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. No one in your family should work, not even your animals or your livestock, not even guests who might reside with you temporarily." And the Sabbath was to be remembered or observed by not working. Over the course of time, that commandment was further detailed by the religious leaders over the centuries. In fact, by the time of the New Testament, this commandment, the fourth commandment, had been so extended that you could hardly breathe on the Sabbath day without violating the Sabbath mandate. Turn quickly with me in your New Testaments to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And allow me to show you an example of how this fourth commandment had become so restrictive. Matthew chapter 12, I'll pick up in verse number 1. Matthew 12, verse 1, "At that time Jesus went to the grain fields on the Sabbath, on Shabbat. And his disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath.' Jesus answers them and finishes in verse number 8, Matthew 12, verse number 8, 'For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath.'" Allow me to continue in verse number 9. "Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had withered hand. And they asked him, saying, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?' That they might accuse him." This is a trap, a trick and a trap. "Then he said to them, 'What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Or how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath.' Then he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him." And this gives us insight about the application of the Sabbath day observance. Whereas, follow this now, whereas Jesus took the Old Testament commandment not to murder and extended it to include hate, and where Jesus took the Old Testament commandment to not commit adultery and he extended it to include lust, Jesus took the commandment to observe the Sabbath day and he didn't extend it by application, but rather minimized it. We'll come back to that tension in just a moment. The fourth commandment in the Decalogue, the seventh day, was a day of no work. Rather, it was to be a day of rest and holy convocation. Leviticus 23 says it was to be a day of worship of God. Which leads us then to number three. Why? Why the commandment? It's very simple. It points back to creation, as we read just a few moments ago. Exodus 20, verse 11, in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth. This is anchored to the creation of the world in Genesis 1 and 2. And all that is in them, he rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. Because of the precedent, because of the pattern that God set in the beginning, the Sabbath day was to be hallowed. Now, when we think of the Old Testament and we think of the law, we think of restriction. We think of bondage. We think of burden. There were so many rules to follow, 613 to be exact. And aren't you glad that as New Testament Christians, as believers, those in Christ, we are no longer under the law? For under the old covenant, you couldn't do anything, especially on the Sabbath. But I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5 with me. Deuteronomy 5. And you will understand that the Sabbath day observance for Israel was not a limitation to cramp or restrict Israel, but a point of liberty and freedom for them. And Deuteronomy 5 is really a review, a final review of the Ten Commandments. Yet there's an additional insight here. If you look at Deuteronomy 5, verse number 12, this is a restatement of the fourth commandment, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your ox, your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor the stranger who is within your gates, that the male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And that sounds very familiar. But look at verse 15, Deuteronomy 5, verse 15. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. And the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So it is, folks, that the Sabbath not only looks back to creation, it also looks back to Israel's redemption. And the Sabbath day reminded God's people that they had been delivered from slavery in Egypt. They were slaves in bondage, most likely working long days and most likely working 7 days a week without mercy. And so the Sabbath to them was a blessing. It was God's mercy. It was God's grace. It was His kindness to them. Various times, some of you will ask me, Pastor, do you ever take a day off? You might ask me, Pastor, are you getting enough R&R? Well, why do you ask me that question? Are you asking me those questions because you're trying to control me? Are you asking me those questions because you're trying to tell me how I should live my life? Or is it because you are graciously concerned about my well-being? I think it's the latter. I assume that it's the latter. That is your mercy and grace and kindness to me. Pastor, you need some rest. In my youth, I prided myself in going 7 days a week, nonstop, packing as much activity into my schedule as I possibly could, with no margins for anything other than activity. But the older I get, and the longer I run in the rat race of life, the more I recognize the genius of rest. It's a blessing. It's a beautiful thing. Rest is God's mercy and grace. It's His gift to us. And I would submit to you that such is the case with the fourth commandment, which is why I've titled this Rest Assured. God in His mercy gave mankind, both in creation, Israel in the law, the commandment to rest. A rhythm of work and rest. 6 days for labor and 1 day for rest. It's good. That's why I believe the psalmist could say, God's law is good. Now, what does the fourth commandment mean for the New Testament Christian? We are not Israel. We are the church. As New Testament believers, we are not under the law. And so what do we do with the fourth commandment? Does it apply to us? If so, how might it apply to us? And as I've previously explained, some Bible scholars divide the Old Testament law into three categories: the ceremonial, the civil, and the moral law. And I find those divisions to be compelling as we might categorize the 613 commandments. The civil law might be those commandments that we would recognize as governing Israel as a nation under God. And the civil law included those instructions and regulations, the legalities of government as a theocracy under God, the civil law. The ceremonial law might be those commandments that we would recognize as ordering the celebration of religious sacrifices and ordering the methods and the modes of worship. And then there are some of those commandments that we might designate as God's moral law, for they are the commandments that reflect the timeless character of God. And the fourth commandment here is really unique in that it includes aspects of all three of the civil, ceremonial, and moral laws, if you recognize those divisions. The fourth commandment might be understood as civil, in that strict penalties were executed for breaking the Sabbath. Government would prosecute you for violation, just as the religious leaders were hoping to do to Jesus, you understand, from the Gospel of Matthew. We might recognize it as ceremonial in that the specifics of the seventh day were a holy convocation governing corporate worship of God. We might also recognize it to be moral because it was a sanctity of time that God declared and that God demonstrated himself. And so what might we do with this, and how might this apply to us? We no longer look back to the Old Testament Exodus for our salvation. We look to Jesus Christ. In fact, our Lord's table observance this evening doesn't point back to the blood on the doorposts in Egypt when the death angel passed over, but rather it points to Jesus Christ and his death on the cross as the new covenant. The Passover meal has been reassigned a new meaning by Christ, as we observed here this evening. Similarly, Jesus gave a whole new meaning to work and to rest in the New Testament. It is a pastor and college president, Bible commentator Philip Graham Ryken that puts it this way: he came into the world to finish the work of his Father. Jesus did that. And on the basis of that work, he's able to give rest. Rest to our souls. Hebrews 4 says, "There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his work as God did from his." And there's a new assignment. There's a reassignment. There's new significant and rich meaning to the matter of rest. And Christ's saving work has transformed the weekly Sabbath idea. No longer do the people of God, the New Testament church, set aside the seventh day or the Sabbath day as mandated by the law, but rather a new practice began, and that was what we might call the Lord's Day. It's the first day of the week. And in John chapter 20, Acts chapter 20, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, all of these passages reveal to us that the New Testament apostles in the first century observed their day of rest and worship on the first day of the week in celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not celebrating life from Genesis 2, but rather celebrating the resurrected life promised by Jesus. And by the end of the first century, the early church, Ignatius wrote that Christians no longer observe the Sabbath, but direct their lives toward the Lord's Day, on which our life is refreshed by Him and by His death. B.B. Warfield, who was an old professor at Princeton Theological Seminary, explained it like this: Christ took the Sabbath into the grave with Him and brought the Lord's Day out of the grave with Him on the resurrection morn. And so I'm proposing this evening that our Lord's Day, our Sunday, is not a Christian Sabbath. It is not a Christian Sabbath, but it can preserve some of the principle from the beginning, the creation, of resting one day out of seven. For the specific commandment in Exodus 20 was provisional for Israel. The enduring idea is principial. But of course, we always must guard against the error of the Pharisees in these things, and we must be careful not to judge for the way that one keeps or fails to keep or observes Sunday as the Lord's Day. In fact, turn with me to Romans chapter 1. This is a bit of a detour perhaps, but I think it's necessary. Romans, the book of Romans here, look at chapter 14. Is that what I told you? Romans chapter 14, verses 5 and 6. This was certainly an issue among the first century church. Those that had been converted from Judaism to New Testament Christianity. Romans 14, verse 5, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike, but each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. And you might cross-reference this with Colossians 2, verse 16, that says, let no one judge you in food or in drink regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. There were multiple Sabbaths or designated points of rest. They are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. And so for the first century believer, the matter of Sabbath keeping was not a matter of law, but rather a matter of conscience as convicted by the law, by the Lord. And those who understood that they were no longer obligated to keep the law because they were in Christ, no longer kept the Sabbath observance as they had for centuries, but now gave special attention to Sunday, the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. But there were even those that would judge them regarding their use of that day. And yet the principle remains in all of this that it's a gift from God. In fact, Jesus said in Mark chapter 2, the Sabbath was made for man, not the man for the Sabbath. And in Jesus, multiple places in the gospel said the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. And so if we are no longer bound to keep the law, and if Sunday is not the Christian Sabbath, what application can we make? And so if I might restate that the principle of rest is fulfilled by our position in Christ, but it can also be observed by our worship of Christ on Sunday. So really what you want to know. So can we watch football on Sunday, right? Can we mow the lawn on Sunday? Can I travel on vacation? Can I play a game? Can I wash my car? Let me give you some principles. These are principles, not precepts, but principles that you might jot down. Without making Sunday the Christian Sabbath, that's not what we're doing. Let me identify some similarities that I think still preserve the principle and the heart of what God wanted for His people. The Lord's Day, as was the Sabbath, is for worship. Sunday, the Lord's Day, in celebration of Jesus' resurrection, is for worship, for fellowship with the people of God, for reflecting on Scripture and the person and the work of God. And I might suggest that the Lord's Day is a day. It's not an hour. It's a day. It's popular for churches to have early services so that the whole day isn't spoiled, you see. And people often complain that nowhere in the Bible does it mention a Sunday evening service, therefore it's unnecessary, right? But alas, you are here. And I would recommend, like God's designation in the creation account, and like the Hebrews have always done, have your day, have your Sunday, your Lord's Day, begin on the previous evening. In fact, it was the Puritan Thomas Watson who wrote this, when Saturday evening approaches, sound a retreat, call your minds off from the world and summon your thoughts together to think of the great work of the approaching day, not the Sabbath, not Saturday, but the Lord's Day, Sunday. Evening preparation will be like the tuning of an instrument. It will fit the heart better for the duties of the ensuing Sabbath. And what he means by that is day of rest. You see, if Saturday night is party time, you're up late hours, then don't expect to benefit from Sunday worship. The Lord's Day, as was the Sabbath, is for worship. May I suggest that the Lord's Day, as was the Sabbath, is for mercy. And this is something that the Pharisees failed to understand. Any effort to help or to heal on the Sabbath violated the commandment in their mind. And that's why they were so intent upon trapping Jesus for his violation of the Sabbath. But Jesus taught a different way. He performed so many of his miracles on the Sabbath. And I would submit to you that Sunday, not the Christian Sabbath, but the Lord's Day, is a better day, a great day for welcoming the stranger, for feeding the poor, for visiting the sick. Sunday. And then the Lord's Day, as was the Sabbath, I would contend, is a great day for rest. Now, we admire a good work ethic, but what about a leisure ethic? Now, I recognize that people are compelled to provide services on Sundays. The gas station or the restaurant or the hospital, perhaps your place of employment. I work on Sunday. I assure you, I work on Sunday. But our problem is that sometimes we seize Sunday as the day to catch up or get ahead with chores around the house, and we put a few more hours of overtime, and I think we miss the point. If we are no longer obligated to the Sabbath day, and if our Lord's Day Sunday is simply a quick hour of worship before we can get to all of the more important items of life, then I think we are missing the point. I think the principle modeled by God in the creation account, practiced by Israel before Mount Sinai, and then codified to Israel in the giving of the law, is a principle of rest. Spiritually, we rest in Christ. He has fulfilled the law. But then there has been the practice of God's people in the New Testament age to rest on Sunday, to set it apart, to sanctify it for worship, for mercy, and for rest. And in God's kindness, He has given us that rhythm of work and rest. And let me conclude with this. I would submit to you that our greatest expressions of worship, of hallowing God's name, privately or corporately, are in the occasions when we can truly rest, when we are quiet, when we are still. You cannot truly worship God without coming apart, setting apart, sanctifying, or saving some portion of your life to give attention to Him. And so the principle, I think, endures, the principle of a Sabbath, the principle of a rest for our own well-being and for the worship of God. Let's pray. God in heaven above, we thank you for the Sabbath principle. Lord, as you modeled it for us in the creation account, as you commanded Israel. And Lord, now, today, as New Testament believers living in the modern age, Lord, as we wrestle with how we might apply this principle, I pray that you would help us to be still and to know you as God. Lord, may we quiet our hearts. May we still our spirits. May we worship you as you would have us to do. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.